The message that I have today is one that I think you and I need to approach with the idea of so much is going on in our world today. It's More Than Conquerors is the name of my title, if you would like to put that down in your notes, my topic. What triggered it was I was sitting there Sunday night watching the local news, and it went on and on, just story after story of some form of violence. Something was happening, real pain in our world. The next day, I get up and I get the Monday paper, and the headline is something to the effect, 4 dead and 5 injured. Sounds more like the Wild West. And yet, that was last weekend here in Albuquerque. And then we look at the world situation, and we see the ISIS, ISIS murder of the Jordanian pilot. Immolation, I believe, is the pretty term for saying he was burned alive. I didn't see the video, but I did see one still on the news, and it just was so shocking to me. It woke me up that night, and I couldn't help but think about those poor parents and all those people that are drug into this mess. James Comey, who is the FBI director, this week testified, I believe, on Capitol Hill, talking about the impact on ISIS, ISIS here in the United States. And you know what he said? And this, to me, was quite concerning. He said, other than the state of Alaska, we have an open case of ISIS activity in each state other than Alaska. So here in New Mexico, along with all the other states other than Alaska, we hear that the JV team is in town. Guess what? They're not the JV team. Nor are we facing something that we truly wrap our minds around. And all of these things inundate us with the pain and suffering of the world and what we are going through ourselves. And again, I want us to prepare for Passover on the days of unleavened bread. And sometimes we stumble with the ideas. It was a great message to hear about humility, to understand how important it is. And it is great to understand how beautiful Passover, its significance, and the days of unleavened bread are. But oftentimes, as we start this introspection, we trip up on these things that seem to cause us such trouble. Trials and tribulation. Things that we need to set aside. Sometimes we forget that we can go past this as we look at eternity. As we heard the job description of some of the people that might be involved with the eternal work. I pray that's all of us. It's an interesting thought. Someday, I think it was Wednesday of this past week as well, I went to the post office. All of us old guys, we walked down to the post office, and it's a social event. And one of my neighbors, a young guy actually, though, approached me and he said, Jim, I need you to pray for me. Now, he and I don't know each other as far as our views or anything. We know each other as an acquaintance. He no more knows whether I believe in God or not, in that we have not really shared anything of that sort. But he said, I really need for you to pray for me. And I'm sure he was asking other people. I don't mean to be exclusive here. But think of the thought process here that he was willing to put himself out there and say, please pray for me. Life is not easy for me. I've been having all these difficulties, and I don't know what to do. I have a relationship with a girlfriend that's not necessarily working out well. I need a job, and it feels as though Satan himself is after me. That was stunning to me, to hear from him. But you and I have felt those things at times as though we are being afflicted by Satan himself. And we can be. But you know, my brothers and sisters, as we look at Scripture, hopefully today we will be encouraged to know that the fight rages on, yes, but you and I are far past anything that will afflict us if we remember that we are more than conquerors. Habakkuk 2 verse 3 says, for the vision is yet for the appointed time. What does that mean? Well, it means that sometimes we think it's all about us. It's right now. It's here. It's something we are dealing with. And yet if we look past that moment in time, as they say, all things shall pass. That we can understand that it isn't just about the moment. It's not just about us. But at the end, it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, Wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Now here, Habakkuk, he's dealing with people, and they're demanding some result because the Chaldeans are challenging them, and they need some help here. And they are being reminded that in due time, be patient. I think about that fifth seal in Revelation 6, where it talks about the saints being under the altar, saying, "When will I be avenged? If I don't fall off of this, I'll be okay too. When will I be avenged? When will we be avenged?" And they said, and it is said, Jesus says, in essence, his response is, "In a little while. Rest now. Wait." Well, that's hard to do sometimes when we are being afflicted, isn't it? Remember what it says in John 16, verse 33, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace." That in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. How many of you feel like at some point in your life you've faced some trial or tribulation? Most of you. I'm going to trust that you would raise your hand if you weren't shy. Okay. But be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. I remember Mr. Reynolds, one of his messages where he talked about in James 1, how he talks about these fiery trials and to count them all joy. And yet that's not easy to do, is it? But it is the perspective that you have. Be of good cheer. But, and I, he says, have overcome the world. We know that. He gave up his life. He sacrificed his own life that we would be free. In 1 John 4:4, "You are of God, little children. More than conquerors, you are of God and have overcome them." Spirit of the Antichrist is in every pervasive attitude of this world, it seems like. We could turn to scriptures where it talks about there are many antichrists. In other words, those which are against Christ. And we know that most of the world is seemingly against Christ. But we are told that we can and do overcome. Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. He who is in you through the Holy Spirit, that gift that's been given to us as baptized members, called out ecclesia, have a greater gift than anything that you will face in this world. Let's turn now to Romans 8, verses 37 through 39, please. I want you, when you face these things, to remember these scriptures, if you would. This isn't in my notes, but it's a memory verse for me. It might be for you, too. In Philippians 4, verse 13, it says, what? "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." That's an emotional scripture for me. Because it tells me that it isn't me that's doing anything, really. But it tells me that I can do anything through Christ who strengthens me. And when I face some of the challenges that I do in my life, I try to remind myself of this particular scripture. It means a lot to me. You may have a scripture that really just hits home with you and sticks out and lets you know and puts you in some perspective of understanding. That scripture does that for me. In verse 38 of Romans 8, it says, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come." And I want to stop right there. Remember, we've talked about this before, even last week when we were talking about Ephesians 6, about putting on that whole armor and talking about the truth. It again reminds me that that is a responsibility that you and I have. Because it says that, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life," nothing is going to encumber you if you have the right perspective, "nor angels nor principalities," those things that challenge you outside our worldly view, "nor powers nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth," in verse 39, "nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from" what? "The love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Why is that? Because you and I are new covenant people. We share the new covenant. We share the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We are cloaked in it. We are reminded of it as we participate in Passover, taking in the wine and the bread and the wine and understanding that their symbolism of the body and blood of Christ. It took blood. It took the shed blood of Jesus Christ to set us free and understand that we indeed are more than conquerors. And this is what this says here today. It's such an exciting thing. And again, with all that goes on, and as most of you know, I tend to be the half-empty sort of guy. I'm working on it, like I say. Hopefully I'm getting better. I need to remind myself of these things, and I am challenged today to try to remind you as well, because we are all part of the body, and it is challenging to live in this world. I read a statistic the other day that was shocking to me about the state of New Mexico. It is the second most violent state in the United States. Forget ISIS. It's the second most violent state in all of the United States of America. And if you haven't been affected by some form of violence within the past few years, you certainly know of someone, I would think. I know we do. One of Karen's fellow teachers was broken into the other day while at work, while at school. How violated they must feel. Speculation is it's all about someone wanting money, stealing something for drugs. But it is a sad circumstance when you are willing to violate someone else's property and space for a high. But it is true. It is reality. It's those illegal drugs. We heard about that. That sensation, that need to feel something that we don't feel on a day-to-day basis if we don't stay close to Christ, if we don't stay close to the calling, if we just become more human-like. But we are told that it's like returning to vomit. A dog's vomit. It is so worldly, isn't it? But that's what it's all about. But you and I are more than conquerors. Today, with the scripture time that I have, the time that I have with you, the remaining time, because my daughter, again, bought me a clock. It ticks in seconds, too. I don't know. I ought to be given an extra minute somewhere. In Joshua, I would ask you to turn there. Because I suggest you in Joshua 1, we're going to read about Joshua, some scripture that he is being relayed about the situation that he faces as assuming the responsibilities that Moses had. And he is told some very important things to me. And I read this not trying to compare myself to Moses or to think that I am Moses. We know that's Charleston Heston, as I told you last week. We understand that, but my point is that we also understand truly that this commission is important. But this commission is something that you and I share, actually. Remember what it says in Matthew 28? We've talked about it before, and I think it's becoming more and more important, again, as time goes by, that we are to be out about our Father's business. We are to make disciples of the world. Now, this is really challenging. As I was telling my wife this past week, I was looking at someone else's website that I know personally. And I was looking at all of these messages that this person had, and I was thinking about how similar they are to some of the things that I've been doing and saying. And I think to myself, we are just being bombarded out there with all of these messages. And it gets sort of blurry. And I recall what it says in Ecclesiastes 12, where it says, here's the crux of the matter. You need to shed most of that, get rid of it, and look and narrow it down to what God's word says and how to live his life in you. Remember what it says in Ecclesiastes 3, there's a time perspective that you and I need to remember. And sometimes we waste time with all of these other things. So if I've wasted your time, I apologize to you. I really do. Because some of us get that ego, that pride in our way, and we think we need to stand up here and say something that no one's ever said. Guess what? What did Solomon tell us? There's nothing new under the sun. Others think, yes, and I agree with, there's many ways to tell an old truth, you might say. There are new ways. There are certain things that you and I see today that even 20 years ago we had no view of. But yet it still adapts. There's this time-honored view of Scripture. That's the beauty of the book. Here Joshua receiving some words of direction and encouragement, as you and I should receive these words. Only be strong, in verse 7, and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law of Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. It is a narrow road. But it makes sense, doesn't it, not to deviate? When you deviate, you play with things that you ought not to be doing. Stay straight. This book of the law in verse 8 shall not depart from your mouths. Remember how, again, we talked about how it needs to be just really in the forefront of your life. Remember how last week we talked about this individual talking about how he was finding that his spiritual and secular life were blending and they were becoming more like one. I see that being so important in our lives, that it becomes more like one. But you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to that which is written. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. And there again, as we heard in the first message, what is success, actually? And as we heard in the first message, it's not what we necessarily would think. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. You ever think about that? He's with you wherever you go. This is what Joshua was told, and I believe it's true for us. I think sometimes we forget that, and we are challenged, and we think we're on our own. Peter, 1 Peter 2, verse 9 says, "But you are a chosen generation." Now, again, that is not to be boastful, but it does say in the book, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness. You notice this? You have a job to do. I have a job to do. We're this special people, but why? So that you can proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. When you look in the mirror, do you see a member of the royal priesthood? When you look in the mirror, do you see a special person? God's special person? Not like, ooh, looking good today. That's not what I mean, and you know it, and I know it. It's what you have inside. That's what makes you special. That makes you called out. Let's turn to Romans 8, verses 12 through 18, which talks about the sonship through the Spirit. And again, this sonship, I hope we share, we understand. Remember, in Joshua, where is it? In chapter 24, I don't remember exactly where it talks about, as for me and my house, you guys know it. I will serve the Lord for me and my house. You see, as a parent, you have to understand too, we have a commitment to share with our household. To share as brothers and sisters in Christ. And in our own special way to share with the community. That as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Challenging? Turn to Revelation 13. It will be a challenge. But for now, we have time to think and to understand and to try to digest these scriptures. Verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh, again, as we heard in the first message. He did not share with me what he was going to say, and just because he swiped my message, I still love him. He's a good guy. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. That's what it says. You will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live if you can set that old man aside. That's part of the baptismal process, isn't it? Coming out of that living water, that as buried as the old self, and coming out a new person. Isn't that what we memorialize to in Passover, to realize that we have to have these reminders, these gaps where we stop from the world and we say, wait a minute, what's going on here? And we start to look and to realize what's important in life and to understand that Jesus Christ died for us and his shed blood sets us free. There we share the covenant. It's such a beautiful thing to think about memorializing that viewpoint of life, that new covenant. Realizing that it's several thousand years old. And we can take it back even further as to when Passover began. And to see that Melchizedek view of Passover being transformed into that new covenant, that shed blood of Jesus Christ. These are all beautiful things to think about. Think on these things, Scripture says. Dwell on these things. Meditate on these things. Create a perspective in your life that will carry you through these things. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, in verse 14, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage. You've been liberated. You didn't receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. In other words, there is this opportunity now to know that we can communicate with our Father. You see, the curtain has been rent. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ has set us free. And now we can cry out and say, Father, please, let me see. Let me praise you. Please hear my prayer. Let me thank you for life. It isn't all about the gimmies, but it is an opportunity to just praise him as we've never praised him before, because we have that opportunity. He will lend us his ear. And if children, in verse 17, did I skip 16? I did. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Remember how we talked about that? You can't be a slave to sin. You're not an inheritor as a slave. You are only an inheritor as a member of the family. If you're the hired help, sorry, you ain't going to get it done. It's just the way it is. It's just the reality of life. You must become a son or daughter. And you're given that privilege. You have keys to the kingdom. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified together. In other words, again, as family, we're going to go through it together, aren't we? That's what happens, doesn't it? You look at a family and you see this unit. You see this cohesive view. Hopefully, we pray that it will always be that way. That's a challenge in our world. Families are completely, not completely, but sometimes bombarded by what's going on. But the reality is, it's what puts us together rather than forcing us apart. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Revealed in us. You hear those scriptures? Revealed in us. Remember, when you look in that mirror, do you see any revelation? Do you see, again, being part of God's family? Do you see this royal priesthood? Do you see this chosen generation? That's a lot to put in one mirror, isn't it? But it's true. That's what he's saying. Romans 12, verses 9 through 12, talk about our behavior. It's important that we behave properly. Romans 12, verses 9 through 12 say this: behave like a Christian. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Sounds like a hymn, doesn't it? Sounds like a song. It is. And it's a beautiful hymn. But it comes from these words. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Cling to what is good. Hold on to that. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. That's tough for me. Patience. I think it goes with that half-empty thing. You think so, Bill? I don't know. But patience is not that easy for me at times. And yet it says, even in these trying times in tribulation, be patient. Remember how we read those scriptures that talked about here Habakkuk was being challenged, and he's told, look, you got to wait a while. And remember how we look at that fifth seal and it says, look, you have to wait a while. No, I want it now. I need an answer. And as we've heard from time to time, oftentimes you've received, or I have received, an answer and didn't even acknowledge it, was unaware that the answer had been given. This is why we must stay close. This is why we must set aside all these things that cause us and encumber our view, that cause us to see things not as clearly as we should. We know that we were even told that we see things somewhat dimly. But when we are putting the blinders on, it really makes things difficult, doesn't it? Goes on to say in verse 11, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Again, this communication is needed. And that's what we're told. To keep the communication lines open. That's the one advantage we have. We don't need cell phone. We don't need a tower. We don't need a cell tower. We don't need a landline. We have the ability to communicate with our Father in heaven through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And we don't need anything else. We think we do. I think I'm so important. I think I have to have a cell phone these days. I can't believe that of me. I'm kind of embarrassed to admit it. I wonder how we survived all these years without one. We'd leave the house, I remember, load the kids up, go to church. Never think about needing a phone. You broke down, you worked it out somehow. Now we go, and Karen's fighting this all the time. As a teacher, all these kids, they have all these phones. It's going on continually. And even parents will say, but I got to be able to get a hold of little Johnny. Guess what you did when you were old like me? Well, if your folks really, really needed to get a hold of you, which wasn't very often, they didn't necessarily want to talk to me anyways, but if they did, they knew how to go either to the school itself or call the principal's office and say, you know what, we need to talk to little Jimmy, you get him here or whatever. And that's how these things happen. Now, you can argue, again, things have changed, and I realize there is a lot of change in the school itself. There are times when a phone is essential in the sense of all the violence going on. But she will tell you, too, that they've warned teachers to try to keep that type of thing down to a minimum as well, because it alerts whoever is causing the problem to your location. So I don't have answers to all of those things. Sometimes I have questions. But what I am trying to say is what we think is such a priority now is not necessarily something we always need. But yet we feel the peer pressure sometimes. I know that Karen has relayed to me that situations sometimes where a kid just feels like he has to fit in so much that he has a phone that has no connection, probably his older brother's and broken, but he wants to carry it. I understand that. I get that. But it's the pressure that people have to look like each other. But why? All we need is God's communication. And that's what it's telling us here, I believe. Rejoicing again in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing in steadfast prayer. I want to turn to Psalm 27, and I hope that you allow me the time to read it all to you. I've got a couple of psalms I want to share with you, because I think they're important for you and I as a Christian. Robert, thank you for the water. I appreciate it. Now, in this psalm, as it is common, the commentary that I have in regards to this psalm from Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, Mr. Fawcett says, with a general strain of confidence, hope, and joy, especially in God's worship, in the midst of danger, the psalmist introduces prayer for divine help and guidance. Well, that's what you and I need. I believe we need divine help and guidance. And here, David, a man after his own heart, God's own heart, tells us how it might be done in this psalm, I believe. Certainly moving. I would ask you to do this, if you would. We recognize first that these are David's words. They're not my words, they're not your words, okay? Put that out. But I want you, and we're giving David full credit, but if you would, try to imagine this is your psalm. It's Nicole's psalm. It's Julie's psalm. It's Jordan's psalm. And these words come from our mouths. Again, David did it for us. He cut down our workload. But we want these words to be ours, or at least I do. I don't want you necessarily saying amen to something you don't understand. I don't want you to say something like that. But I want you to try to put yourself in this man's situation where he says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? That's the question you and I should have. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? With the challenges of our world and what's coming up, I shuddered when I heard ISIS is in town. This blew me away. Whom shall I fear? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies, my foes, they stumbled and they fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle. He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock so I can see it. Real quickly, I again don't really have this in my notes, but I was hearing a story about it, and I thought it was fascinating. It's about Daniel in the lion's den. All you kids, you've heard about it, right? You know about it. And it, here, the nation that King Darius was overseeing was involved with these 120 satraps. They are authorities, and three governors were put over these 120, and Daniel was one of them. And quickly, we will get to this story that Daniel wasn't liked very well by the other governors and all. They thought he was goody two shoes, that he was making them look bad. You might have been in a situation like that when you've been told you're making me look bad, and yet you are just trying to simply be Christian and do what you understand to do. So okay. These guys, they devise a way of getting to Daniel, and they say, let's go to the king, and we'll tell the king that he needs to write a law, that a royal decree saying that for 30 days you can pray to no one but him. King Darius. Wow, King Darius thought, hey, that sounds pretty good. I like that idea. And so he did it. But yet Daniel, and they knew Daniel, he prayed 3 times a day, and he prayed in such a way that people knew about it. He wasn't in the closet hiding. He was praying, had his windows open, you could hear him. He prayed 3 times a day, and thank God, 3 times a day about his existence. And here it was within those 30 days, and they knew that Daniel would not cease. So then they go to Darius and say to him, look what he's doing. And then suddenly it hits Darius, I love Daniel, he's a good guy. But I can't renege. I mean, I said this. I put it in stone. And so he wobbled and tried to think about what might be resolved. But he never could really come up with that answer. So finally he had to say, throw Daniel into the lion's den. And I think of that as I read this scripture where it says, for in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall hide me upon a rock. He will keep me from harm. So there was Daniel in the lion's den. Darius was so upset by this that he actually fasted. Now, who did he fast to? Did he fast to himself? No. He understood that Daniel served a real God. He understood the power of his God. So he fasted that night. He didn't allow music. He didn't eat. He was really troubled. He probably didn't sleep well. I don't know. Did Daniel sleep well or not? You wonder. Maybe he had enough confidence to. But he was human. But God spared him, didn't he? We know that story. But then the king goes that next morning and he says, hey, Daniel, if you're there. Daniel, if you're king, if your God has spared you. And suddenly he heard the words of praise that Daniel had for him and for God and for him. And he was elated. He was so excited. So he sent the keeper of the den to free Daniel, to get him out of there. Tossed in all those, he realized that he had been duped. And he tossed in those people and their families because he knew that he had actually been tricked. And that was a great lesson for Darius as well. And it was a great lesson that we all see of faith, that Daniel had the faith. And even if he wasn't to be spared, he said he would still serve God. Because he saw the whole picture. He understood. You and I need that same view. That even if we are challenged, let us serve God knowing that the end result is eternity with him. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Again, put your name in here. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me. He knows his need to stay close, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. You and I know as we get older and we face these things and the loss of our parents, this when you look at these things, we know God is always with us. God with us. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Can we say those same things? Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 3, talks about an invitation that he has given every one of us of abundant life. All of these things require faith, don't they? It requires strength and belief, but they are important. Oh, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Well, obviously, these aren't things, you're not going down to the local Smith's or Walmart. That's not essential. What is essential is what you purchase is real and valid within your spirit being. Why do you spend money for what is not bread? What really can give you eternal life? And your wages for what does not satisfy? Why are you working for something that doesn't? Are you just spinning your wheels? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. In John 10:10, it says, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. And we do, and we can. Isaiah 40, verses 28 through 31 have been important scriptures for me for a long, long time. As a young guy, I remember these scriptures. I look over at Neil, and I think about how we have known each other since 1973. And I think about how these scriptures have carried me through this period of time, because they were some of the first scriptures that I remember having real significance for me, to be honest with you. They called out to me, you might say. Where the question is posed in verse 28, have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and those who lack might increase their strength. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with eagles, with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I remember as a young guy seeing these scriptures, reading these scriptures. And they meant so much to me because at the time it seemed like I was really stumbling. Couldn't quite get things going the way I thought they ought to be. And in that sense, they didn't end up the way I thought they'd be as I stand here now. You see, God was looking at things through the prism of everlasting life. For me, I believe. This is the path. Go you in it. That's what he was saying. But I don't want to go that way. Those who wait upon the Lord will gain their strength. I finally realized I needed that strength. Galatians 6, verse 9 says this. Let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. That's what happens a lot of times. We lose heart. We forget the priorities that set us free. That's the challenge of our life, isn't it? How many of us here that have been in the church any length of time don't know, we know someone that is just tired of it all saying, when will it happen? I don't see it anymore. Well, what don't you see? Well, it's just not working out. We're told to be patient, that there will be trials and tribulations. Is that the gong? Do I have to go now? That's scary. Okay, I got a few more minutes. All right. Thank you for that. But the point is that these are things that cause us all problems, and yet, why are you here and they're not? I don't know. I don't know. I don't have answers. But I do know this, that God has given us much. Hebrews 11 as a reminder, and this is a memory verse for practically everyone here, I understand, but just let me reiterate Hebrews 11 verse 1 where it says, now faith is the substance, you might want to put in there, at least it helps me to say, faith is the realization of things hoped for. The evidence, or I like to put in there, if you would allow me again, which is found in my center reference, confidence of things not seen. So we could read it this way. Now faith is the realization of things hoped for and the confidence of things not seen. Why? Because we have this relationship with our Father in heaven. We have enough faith in this relationship to know what he tells us is reality. It is the truth. And it will set us free. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed in verse 3. By the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Again, that's faith, isn't it? It's the confidence. Verse 13 through 16 refers to a heavenly hope in Hebrews 11. These all died in faith. Abraham died in faith. Moses died in faith. I mean, these guys knew that something was coming. They believed in it. They had this relationship. David had this relationship. But it didn't happen during their lifetime. The apostles thought it was going to. They just knew it was. I sort of think it's going to happen during my lifetime, to be honest with you. But I'm not setting a date. Please hear me there. But this is the contemporary aspects of Scripture as well. But at some time, it is going to happen. And if it doesn't happen during my lifetime, within the twinkling of an eye, I will be aware of a change. I think about that a lot, to be honest with you. I wonder what that's like. They embraced. In verse 13, let me start again. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. You know, interesting, Habakkuk, the Hebrew root of Habakkuk, is embrace. He's told to embrace. That's his name. That's what it represents. And here we come to it, and we see that it's faith. To embrace those concepts, to understand those concepts, to be aware that we must embrace his way of life. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Remember what it says in verse 6, but without faith it is impossible. In verse 6 of Hebrews 11 it says, it is impossible without faith to please him. You have to have faith. He who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That he rewards those who seek him and want to be a part of his country. To be an inheritor. Titus 2 verses 11 through 13 say this. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. In what we find ourselves in. Looking for what? Employment. For that advancement, for that promotion, no. For blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Hebrews 6, verses 17 through 19. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of the promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. That by two immutable things that you and I have to put in our memory bank, I believe, so that we can have this faith as we are challenged with what we see in life. Remember, it says that the very elect could be deceived. That's there. He spares us, but really, there is that challenge. We're going to see lots of things possibly. And it says here, remember these things. two immutable things in which it is impossible to what? For God to lie. So when you were told, as Eve was, hey, you don't have to worry about those things. This is our progeny. Well, not our progeny, but where we come from. We are the progeny. You see, it's possible to be duped. It's impossible for God to lie. We might have strong consolation who have fled for the refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor. God cannot lie, and we have the hope as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. Not in front of the veil, but behind it, past it, rent by the blood of Jesus Christ, torn asunder. I want to read this quickly. I realize it's getting late, but I really want to share this psalm with you. David wrote this psalm, and it's Psalm 91. We've read it before, but I think you and I need to maybe revisit this psalm. Because you and I, again, will be out in the open more and more. Something different about you. What? You don't do these things that everyone else is doing? What? You're not willing to compromise? What? You don't eat certain things? What? You're keeping this day rather than what the whole society is doing? What? You're kind of weird. What? You won't lie? Could you just tell the boss that I was there? No, I'm sorry. I can't. No. Those are all difficult things to face as your peers. But those challenges are what come to every one of us. In Psalm 91, it talks about safety and abiding in the presence of abiding, living in the presence of God. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler. In other words, the snare of someone who's challenged to try to get to you. And from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in the darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come to you, will not come near you. You will be protected. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. You will finally get to the point of seeing their reward. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. That I can't help but again thinking about the process that as they prepared for Passover in Egypt, where they had to put the blood on the lintel. You see, there was this marking, there was this delineation. And that's what this sort of reminds me of. For He shall give His angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. In other words, you will be within the bosom of angels. They will pick you up so that you do not stumble to a point of real harm. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent. You shall trample underfoot. Because He has set His love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall come upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him. Let him observe my salvation. Well, God has shown us a path of salvation, every one of us here today. How can we deny that? The choice is ours as to what we do, how we go, Whether it's a straight path, left or right, that's up to us. It's called free moral agency. It's a decision-making process. God has allowed that to be. But he says, I will show him my salvation. 2 Timothy 4, verse 7 and 8 says this, and I would like to think that you and I can say the same thing. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing, who have desired it, who have hungered for it, wanted it more than anything else in life. Revelation 22, verses 20 and 21 mean so much to me, and I pray they do to you. You've heard them from me quite often. Behold, in verse 20, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.